If I had no other place to go, I would want to come here. We've been here almost every meeting that's ever been held on these weekend type meetings. Maybe have missed one, I don't know. I think I was in the Philippines one time when y'all had one of those meetings. But it is a blessing and a joy because we feel the love and fellowship in Christ Jesus. And that's everything in this world. It is everything. So we are very, very blessed to be able to come. And I'll say this, it's a lot more comfortable to come and just sit back there at that bench and just be here and drink all of it in. But God has called us to preach the gospel, and we try to answer that call every time that the opportunity is given. So we are here this evening. Before the services started this evening, Brother Rick was, and some of us were talking about stress and anxiety. And I don't know, I've been doing this now for a little over 41 years. And I still have stress and anxiety, Brother Rick, when it's my time to do this. I can sit back there and not have any anxieties, but it's such an important and awesome responsibility to divide the word of truth and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're thankful that, as the Apostle Paul said, that he has called us to this calling. And we trust that the Lord will have a word for us tonight. Appreciate so much the message that Brother David brought to us. And he is absolutely right. God is the center of everything because he is everything. And there's nothing that was made without him, was it? Except, you know, and he created all things. He said on the seventh day, he did what? He rested from all of his works. Everything that was created on that day except for one thing. What was that? Us, as God's people. As his children, we are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are thankful that we have this knowledge and this assurance. Thankful for Brother Russell. He said he took that one verse of Scripture and didn't know really when to quit, did he? But that's the way it is, Brother Russell. And thank God for it. Well, do any of us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And so somebody, you know, a sovereign grace people believe in sovereign grace. Some of them say, accuse us of, well, y'all are do nothing. You won't, you know, and if I believe like you, would I just shut up? I wouldn't say anything, wouldn't do anything. You know, and on and on and on and on they go. No, they've missed the point. If you believe in this Almighty God, you can't shut up. You may shut up for a little while, but as soon as you get the opportunity, you're going to be praising him. You're going to be confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it. You said, let us rejoice in it. And I understand what you're saying. But like Brother Barney would say, the real Bible says we will rejoice in it and be glad. And of course, this is a messianic psalm. And that day that he's really talking about there is the day of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a joy there was in it for him, according to Hebrews chapter 12, right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down, where? At the right hand of the Father. Amen. Good. These are good things. And we need them. Especially do I need them in this day. You ever feel like that you're so weak that you have no power, have no strength, that you're faltering, that you're about to fall and fail? And I feel like that just about every day. And it causes me to think about what I'm going to try to address this evening. I've preached on this subject several times. I preached on it at Divide, at the little one-day conference that Divide Baptist Church has every November. Brother Barney asked me to preach at their conference then, and I preached it over in Conyers, Georgia, at the conference over there. I preached it on this subject at our church. But the thing that keeps striking me is the power that God has invested in His church. The power that God has invested and the power that must be manifest in the church. The power of God manifest in the church, made known, realized in the church. What kind of power is that? We're going to begin this evening out of 2 Kings, the second chapter. When I was a boy growing up, we had an old preacher that would come and preach to us, and he would always say, well, if we would take a text. Never did understand what he was talking about until I got to the end of the pulpit, and then I began to understand, well, we start somewhere, but we don't know where to end. But we will try to end sometime tonight, Brother Russell, so... Anyway, we'll begin with verse 9 here. It says, and it came to pass when they, and this is Elijah and Elisha, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, our text really is this one phrase taken out of the 14th verse here. Where is the God of Elijah? That has been my question for some time. Where is today? Where is the God of Elijah? What a power was exhibited or made manifest in Elijah, and consequently or subsequently, that same power and even more so was made manifest in Elisha. And as we read, really, the whole of Scripture, right? From the very beginning to the end of it, we are confronted with the power of God as it works, as He works, as that sovereign God that has dominion over everything. We are confronted with that great power. As the psalmist said, power belongeth unto God. Once has it been said, twice have I heard it. Power belongeth unto God. But He is manifesting that power today in the church. He has always manifested it in the church, and He always will manifest it in the church. But sometimes, you know, I'm really made to wonder, do I have that same power being manifest in me and in the church that I am called to pastor? Is that power of Elijah there? Is that power of Elisha there? Is the power of Abraham there? Is the power of Paul there, of Peter, and so forth and so on? Now, in my years, I've heard many times people say, oh, I wish I could be like Daniel or David or the Apostle Paul or Peter or some other, these great men of God. But the truth of the matter is, if we are His people, we are like them. In every respect, we are like them. Because we are one in the body of Christ. Many members, as the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many members, but one body. Where is the God then of Elijah today? And how is He manifest in us today, in the church today? Now, the power that is in the church is a foregone conclusion, according to the Scriptures. If you'll turn with me, and we're going to read quite a number of Scriptures here, if the Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read these probably fairly quickly because of the time constraints. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 20, here's what he says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but what is it in? It's in power." You know, the Lord Jesus said of the Jews, "This people draw nigh unto me with what? Their mouth or their lips, yeah, but their heart is far from me." Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, he said they profess to know God, but when their works, what? They deny Him. In works, they deny Him. You see, the power of God is not in word. And dearly beloved, that's what is going on today in the church in general, is there's a lot of talk about God. There's a lot of talk about Jesus. There's a lot of talk about faith, of grace, all of mercy, all of these things. There's a lot of talk about it, but where is the evidence of it? Having a form of religion, but denying what? The power thereof. Folks, there is a power vested in and manifested in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, And Brother David alluded to this a while ago. Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, but according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, as we go through this, we're going to see the relationship. In fact, that's the next thing we're going to talk about, the relationship between the power of Jesus and the power of the church. Are we not one with the Lord Jesus? Have we not been called to be conformed to His image? We have. We have. That is the whole purpose of that salvation, this salvation that God is providing for us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? Of His might. Are we experiencing and enjoying today the power of His might? And I'm telling you, that's the only way that we're going to endure unto the end. And what is so important about that? He that endureth unto the end shall be saved, which implies that if we do not endure unto the end, then what? You're not going to be saved. Again, I so much appreciate Brother David's message in pointing out how that God is the center of everything, and He is on the throne, and He is and has dominion over everything. And we need to think about that and rejoice in that. But there's a reality, isn't there? How many of you do get scared sometimes when you look at this world situation? How many of us do have a little anxiety when we look at this world situation? How many of us are troubled oftentimes when we look at all of these unnecessary benches? Bothers me. And yet I know there is an answer for all of it, and it is in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, there is a power that is in Christ Jesus. It is by the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now there's a connection between the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus and you and I in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we are His people, you see, we have already been resurrected from the dead in the power, in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many of us as were baptized into His death have done what? We put on Christ. And as He died once unto sin, but was raised again to serve the Lord, to live unto God. You see, that's what we are called to do, is to live unto God. And we're going to see this a little bit more as we go along. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 16. A verse of Scripture that I thought about in this connection many times, and don't know that I really have the words to expound upon it. But here's what it says. For it says, "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment?" Of course, he's talking about who? Talking about Jesus, right? "Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but how was he made? But after the power of an endless life." All throughout eternity, we're going to be serving God, and we don't know yet what that's going to be like. But we know it's going to be great. But right now, you see, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are given that endless life. So it doesn't matter what they can do to you, does it? Doesn't matter what they can do to you. They can't kill you. They may destroy this body, but fear not him that's able to destroy the body, but rather fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, it really terrifies me. Oftentimes when I really get to thinking about it, as the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." We know what the terror of the Lord is. But it really gets me just really trembling sometimes in my soul, in my mind, in my heart, if not in my body, sometimes even in my body. But I get to trembling when I think about all these young people. You know, at my own flesh and blood, when I get to thinking about the fact that if God does not do something with them, if God does not come into them in His mighty power, they're going to all go to hell. And they're going to be there for eternity. There's no way to get out of it. We need the power of God. We don't need to persuade people to be Christians in the sense that most people are trying to do that today. They're using all kinds of methodologies. And my contention is that as far as the Scripture is concerned, there is no such thing as a method. There's a means, and it's the preaching of the gospel. And again, that's exactly what the Apostle says, the preaching of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is he not ashamed of it? Because it is the power of God unto salvation unto the Jew and also unto the Greek. That it is the power of God. All we need to do is preach. Just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Be true to the Word of God, and He will do with it what He intends to do with it. His Word will not return unto Him void, but it will accomplish the thing that He has sent it for. Our problem sometimes is, though, that we think the only thing that God sent His Word for is for evangelism. But that's not according to the Word of God. We are the savior both of life unto life and of death unto death. No wonder the Apostle said, "And who is sufficient for these things?" I'm not. I tremble over the souls of men. The souls of the children. But folks, I know that there's only one thing that I can do as far as trying to convince them, and that is to preach the Word of God in all of its purity and to stay true to the whole counsel of God. Other than that, I can pray for them. And I know they're going to be responsible. Better word, I think, is accountable. But they're going to be accountable unto God because ultimately they know that He is the Almighty God. They know that He is sovereign. They may not know what that word means, Brother Russell, but they know that He is the eternal power and Godhead, and therefore they're without excuse. Well, let's go on. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter, not chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 1. Romans 1 and verse 4. He says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." You see, there is the power, isn't it? It's in the resurrection from the dead. Folks, how much can a dead person do? What can a dead person do? And every one of us were dead in trespasses and in sins. And what in the world does that mean? It means that we were so overtaken with sin that we can't do anything but sin, period. But if we're His, we've been resurrected from the dead that we might serve Him with newness of life. In fact, a never-ending life. And one of the things that I know that that encompasses is that that life that is in Christ Jesus, it gets better and better all of the time that we grow in grace and in knowledge, and we are strengthened in the inner man by the power that is in us through the indwelling of the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "And God hath both raised up the Lord," right? "And will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" That's a good question, isn't it? And then He drops on down in verse 19, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, folks, here's the thing where we have to work out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Why is that? Why do we have to do that? Why must we do that? Because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now again, we were created, Brother David, for His pleasure, right? You think that God saved you just for yourself? There's that self-centeredness, isn't it? But that's what most professed Christians today really believe. But no, God saved you for His own pleasure. It's the only reason He saved you, because there was nothing in you or me or anybody else or all of us put together. If you read that in Romans chapter 3, they have all together become unprofitable. So where does that leave us? Oh, well, doom and gloom. No, it's not doom and gloom, but it is reality to it. And folks, here's the reality. As long as you and I live in this world, we are pilgrims and strangers. We are sojourners in this world. And this world, and sometimes I don't think we really believe this, because, yeah, Brother David, we haven't experienced anything but good things, have we? We've had the life of Riley. Well, most of these young ones don't know what that is, so few of us old codgers do, but we've lived it up. Do we really believe what Jesus said and what Jesus experienced? If the world hates you, remember, it first hated me before it hated you. And indeed, it hates us because it hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what one of the most deadly things is for the world to get too friendly with me and you. We like to be liked, don't we? We like to be well thought of. Well, woe unto that man of whom all men speak well. Now, I know we're not supposed to go out, and we won't. As God's people, we're peacemakers. Right? We love peace, just like God loved peace. But folks, that's not the issue, is it? The issue is that, and my wife was reading the Psalms the other day, and she ran across that Psalm that David said, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now that's the truth of the matter. And we experience this many times, and I think if we didn't have the laws in our land that we have today, you and I, we may not be here. They may have crucified us. Well, again, we can't tarry too long here if we're going to get even halfway through this, but Philippians chapter 3 is a verse of Scripture that really hit me hard. Really, soon after I got into this thing of preaching the gospel, in verse 10, the apostle says, "That I may know Him." Isn't that what we profess? That we want to know Him? And that is everlasting life or eternal life, isn't it? John 17:3, right? "That they may know that Thou art..." Well, let me back up and just start it all over. "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Okay? So, that's what it's all about. It's to know God. Well, Paul says that I may know Him. Now, he said just before he said all of this that he's counted all things but dung that he might win Christ. And here he said, now, that I may know Him. But what is involved in knowing Christ? What is involved in knowing Christ? Well, here's what he says. And the power of His resurrection. He doesn't want to know Christ by name again. He doesn't want to know Christ in word, but he wants to know Christ in power. Indeed, the power of His resurrection. But it's going to be through the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Now, if we go back over to Romans chapter 8, we would find out again that He has predestined us to do what? To be conformed to His image. Now, so what does all that mean? It means that we are going, it's not that we might or may or could or if we want to. That doesn't have anything to do with that. He is determined, He has foreordained, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. If He's almighty, Brother David, then what's going to happen? If He's sovereign, if He has dominion over everything, and He has determined that I'm going to be created in the image of His Son, conformed to the image of His Son, then I am going to be. But here's what it entails. Being made conformable to His, unto His death. He that will find his life and lose it, he will lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, what will you do? You're going to find it. But folks, oh, it's wonderful to think about heaven. No wonder, Brother Woodruff, thank you. No wonder he's looking, hasting, right? He's hasting unto the day of the Lord in that sense that he's ready to go and be with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said that, didn't he? For me to live is Christ. That's it. What are we living for today? Are we living for the pleasures of this world? How much enamored are we by the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of this life, caught up in it? Our hearts are and minds are captivated by it every day. And yet the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ, period. And to die is gain. Oh, that we might be, as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? That we might be clothed with our house from heaven. Listen, this is the relationship that we have with Jesus, is through His resurrection, but also in His sufferings. For the sufferings of this present time are not what? Yeah, they're not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed in us. But if we suffer with Him. Right? If we suffer with Him. we shall also reign. Well, again, what does that imply? That if we do not suffer with Him, we're not going to reign with Him either. My wife, again, has been reading over in James, the first chapter of James, and she's brought this out to me a couple of times, you know, and really, I think it really floored her when she first read that and thought about it. Count it all joy. What? For what? When you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Well, Peter says, because it's the Spirit of God and of Christ rests upon you. What are we living for? Now, some of us older ones would probably remember, I don't know who sang it, but back in our teenage years, they had this song, "What Am I Living For If Not For You?" Oh, that was a wonderful song to us back then, except it didn't have anything to do with Jesus or God. Just carnal. So here's what we're talking about. Well, I've got some other scriptures there, but I think you're about to get the point there. But you see, there first is that power unto salvation. I think we pretty well covered that already, so I'm not going to take a lot of time there. But that's the first evidence, and that's the first manifestation of the power of God in us, is that He raises us from the dead. I can't take you to the date or anything. I can take you to the place, but I can't tell you the date. But I know that there was a time when I sat in one of those church pews and I heard a preacher preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at that time, I considered myself to be an atheist. I didn't care a thing about God. I wasn't bothered one way or the other about God. I truly did not believe that there was a God. At least, I thought I did. But He preached, and I can't tell you exactly what He preached, but I can tell you that one sentence that He said that changed my life instantly and forever, and that was that God still forgives sinners. And I've never been the same from that moment that I was. And I hope that I never will be. I trust in the living God that is able to keep me from falling. First is the power of God unto salvation, which is given to us at the time of regeneration. Isn't that what John is telling us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 12? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's how we stand before Him. We stand as the sons of God, the children of God. But do you understand? Do you get just an inkling of what He means? They gave power to become the sons of God. What kind of power does it require to become a son of God? It requires the Almighty power. Nothing less. There can't be anything more, but it requires nothing less to become a son of God, a child of God, than the Almighty power of God. judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. But what's going to happen to those that do not believe? But you know what? Those verses say we're just scarcely saved. Right? Now what in the world does that mean? Does it mean that God could just barely save us? No. Not according to what we've been saying before. But what does it mean? It means this, that it took everything that God Himself, the Almighty God, it took everything that He could do to save us. Have you ever thought about it? What a marvelous, remarkable thing it is that Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and who takes it up again? I take it up again." You understand that? You comprehend that? No, we can't comprehend it except that we know that it took somehow the almighty power of God to raise Himself from the dead. Nobody else did it. Nobody could do it. Again, not all the world put together could not raise Him from the dead. It took everything that the Almighty God could do to save my soul and your soul. And you talk about being thankful. Are we thankful? Not only that, but you see, we have the power to be free from Satan. Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, he says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking there. But it's to turn us from the power of Satan unto God. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, describes how easily Satan's power overcomes us when he said, "Who are taken captive by Him at His will." But God has turned us from the power of Satan. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we have this wonderful verse of Scripture. John says, "Ye are of God." We've been turned from what? The power of Satan unto God, right? "Ye are of God then, little children, and have overcome them." Now, Brother David pointed out to us a while ago in those seven letters to the churches of Asia, he does say, "I know thy works." But he also says this, "To him that overcometh." Him that overcometh. And here's what he says then, "And have overcome them because," why? "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Can you worship God because of that. Well, I know we're getting close to being running out of time here, but you see, we have the power to be turned from Satan unto God. But again, what are we turned unto God for? Good works. Now, I don't care how much they accuse me of being a legalist. If we do not have those good works, I'm talking about those works that are wrought of God in Jesus Christ, if we do not have those works, it's because we're none of His. Sir? That's right. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we still are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We need to understand these things, you see, but it takes the power of God to do that. It still is Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I've said this many times in the past, and I'll keep saying it. Christ Jesus died for us vicariously. He was our substitute. We had nothing to do with that. You ever wonder why all of the disciples scattered like sheep? And Christ was left there alone. I think that God did not want anybody to be able to have any inclination whatsoever that they did something to help Jesus. They didn't encourage Him. They didn't do anything. They run off like a bunch of scared sheep. But we have the power to do great works. I'm talking about great works. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, and you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, "The works that I do, ye shall do, and greater works." Whew! That's what gets me, you see. First of all, just to think of do the work that Jesus did. Now, again, we're going back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and Elijah and Elisha. You know, I don't care anything about being able to raise an axe head and make it swim in the water. I don't care a thing in the world about that. That doesn't interest me at all. You know, I don't care. I don't even care a whole lot about healing the sick. It's nice. And I know it feels good when you heal, doesn't it, brother? We all know that. But I'm telling you again, in comparison to that spiritual healing, the healing of the body is nothing. What greater works is He talking about? Well, it's not raising somebody from physical death. It is to be able to preach the Word of God with power. As the Apostle Paul testifies to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, all through the way, he's testifying to that. What a great thing this is. Well, we don't have time again. We get to stop there for just a moment. But what are some of the things that we need power for today? Well, I'm telling you, we need the power of God today, the almighty power of God today, to remain steadfast in the faith. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but they're after you. They may not be after you physically, but they are after you spiritually. They are trying every way in the world that they can to get you to deny the Lord Jesus Christ by denying the things that you know to be true in this Bible. The scientists are trying to do that, are they not? What is all this evolution garbage? What is all of this stuff? You know, it's wonderful that they can look out 18 billion light years or whatever it is out there. And like Brother David said, that's a long ways. We can't even begin to comprehend that. But the sad thing is that they're telling us, they're telling our children, they're telling our grandchildren that all of this stuff just happened, that God is a fake and a farce and He doesn't exist, and they're trying to tell us that all of this just happened. They're after your soul. Now, if we don't believe what Peter tells us, if we don't believe that the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, then he's going to get us. It takes the power of God to be delivered from him. Dearly beloved, in this day and age especially, because how many really believe what you believe? Well, look around you. But you see, it's prophesied, isn't it? We're told there'll be many false Christs and false apostles, and they're going to do what? Great signs and wonders, that they should deceive the very elect of God. And what's the rest of it? If that were possible. But why isn't it possible? Is it because that you're so much smarter than they are? Is it because that you're so strong in yourself? No. The only way that it's not possible for them to deceive you is because of the power of God that abides within you. But it gets more than that. Look with me quickly over in the book of Luke, in chapter 18 of Luke. In verse 8, the end of verse 8, the Lord asks a question here that just really causes me to examine myself. And what does it say? The question is, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? What a question. Now, why would He say something like that? Well, first of all, because we know what the Bible says, there's going to come a falling away, right? Not only that, but the man of sin is going to be revealed. And not only that, but God is going to send a strong delusion that people outside of Christ are going to believe a lie. But as far as a child of God is concerned, you know what the real question here is? The real question is, are we going to endure because the Lord indicates in the first seven and a half verses of this text here that in these end days it's going to seem like that God is not answering our prayers. Why else would He warn us and say that we ought always to pray and not to faint, and then give us the example of this poor old widow woman and the unjust judge? Oh, listen, dearly beloved. Sometimes I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and I still don't get the answer. But God is still there. He's still the God of Elijah. He's still the God of Abraham. He's still the God of Peter and Paul and all the rest of them. But you see, He's also still the God of those that we read of at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, what a wonderful thing that Noah built the ark, right? What a wonderful thing it is that Isaac and Jacob and that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all, what wonderful things that they did. And what a wonderful thing it is that that they wrought faith, or through faith, subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and women received their dead to life again. What a wonderful thing all of that is. But then it changes, doesn't it? The whole scene changes. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, right? Afflicted and tormented. But thank God He puts this in here. Of whom the world was not worthy. But then He goes on. They wandered in deserts, right? And mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Dearly beloved, it took the power of God to do that and still remain a believer, a truster, to be able to rejoice in this day that the Lord hath made. Isn't that marvelous? You see, that's the kind of power that I'm looking for from my God and my Savior. I've got to have it. Otherwise, I know where I would go. And I know my own weakness. And I'm thankful that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But folks, there's a reality to this thing. It's good for me to get up here and, you know, it's easy for me to say all these things. But folks, to live them. The old saying is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? And so it is. The proof of the power of God is in our lives. Is God, the God of Elijah, being manifest in our lives today? Well, again, we've only really gotten to one thing, that, you know, the one reason why we really need the power of God. We must have the power of God today. But let me just conclude by, you know, go over to Romans chapter 8 and those last few verses there. What a marvelous thing that is, that if God be for us, who can be against us? But again, there's a reality to that. It's not just something that we say, but the Apostle Paul goes through there and lists all of these things, and they're powerful things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But one of the things that worries me or concerns me, I don't know whether worry is the right word or not, but it concerns me about my life in this nation and our lives in this nation. One of the things that the Apostle says that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, is life. Life? Well, wait a minute. I thought life was what it was all about. Well, life in God is what it's all about. But I don't think that's what he's talking about there. He's talking about life in this world. And folks, that's one of the greatest dangers that you and I face today, is life in this world. You know what most people are concerned about when they think about that, maybe that the United States might fall? They're thinking about losing that good life. You know what? Most of us are so soft. We're so soft that we can't stand any kind of discomfort. Brother Russell and I were talking about this earlier. He's got this gout problem. It hurts, doesn't it? But he's got medicine for it. He was telling me about Spurgeon. Had gout, but no medicine for it. And I marvel at these old saints, you see, that were able to do what they did and still rejoice, and go through what they did and still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But dearly beloved, it's going to take the power of God to do it. But if we are His, and this is, you see, this is what I'm looking for. And a lot of people, again, think that, you know, all of a sudden one day, in the twinkling of an eye, God's people are just going to all go to heaven, and then God's going to bring judgment on earth, and it's going to be, you know, we're going to be up there kind of laughing at all them people down there. But folks, I don't believe our Bible teaches that. I'm sorry. I don't believe it teaches that. And I know this. Without any shadow of a doubt, it teaches us that we will go through much tribulation. You must not might, but you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This easy life that we've been living ought to scare us to death. You know, one thing in the Bible that I've never, ever, ever heard anybody preach on, I preached on it once myself, but I've never heard anybody ever preach on effeminacy. And yet it is a deadly sin. You can find it over there in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 9, I believe it is. But we're soft. But I believe that God, and I believe that's the way that God is going to finally bring His church to a point to where He can come back for her. He's going to bring us through the fire and purify us. And we're going to know what the power of God manifests in the church is all about. Brother Russell.